So the first hour we started in Romans. Second hour we're going to start in Colossians. We don't know where we're going to go out of Colossians. We just don't know. Colossians chapter 1. We'll start reading in verse 3. Colossians 1 verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all saints for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Now, truth of the gospel, which has come unto you, as it is in all the world, has to do with all men without distinction. In other words, there is nothing that hides back, that withdraws or hides back the gospel from someone because of who, what, where, or when they are. Not now. You see, back here in this 4,000 years, that was not the case. Because the Lord sought a people who would take forth His word. They didn't do it. Someone, I think it was Dick telling me about, or someone, or Bob, I don't know who it was, said to me that someone, oh, it was Dan, sorry. Dan, I'm about to misquote somebody else. Now I'm going to misquote you. Dan told about a young preacher who preached a trial sermon or something there, a practice sermon, and he preached about Israel's fall from righteousness from time to time, and said here, he titled it, Here They Go Again. Well, that's kind of the way it is. When you go back and look at Israel as a nation for the 1,500 years in which the Lord gave them ample opportunity to tell the world about Him, which they didn't do, for that 1,500 years, it was like rise to the level of seeing the truth of God's Word, and then a rapid decline into everything from all forms of idolatry to just plain simply unbelief and lack of knowledge. Hosea wrote and said, My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And the whole point was that they weren't continuing to learn God's Word. And so as a failure to continue to learn God's Word, guess what they did not talk about with their friends? Guess what they did not talk about in the world in which they lived? Sound familiar? They didn't talk about God's Word. If you don't know anything about a thing, you seldom talk about it. So here's the point. Now, under the auspices of the Apostle Paul and the preaching that he did, the Lord has found a way to not take His Word to a nation, but rather to the world at large. Say, well, how's He going to get it to the world? Oh, He's going to still use people. That's His plan from Adam forward. Take this message, go put it on the world. That was it. All the way along. Say, well, that's a bad redemption plan. Well, you can take that up with Him when you see Him. But it was His. He put this redemption plan together. And it's all right with me if when you go to be with the Lord, you argue with Him. Make a difference to me. Doubt if it'll hold much water, your argument. But the point is, as Paul comes out, what happens when Paul comes out with the word which the Lord gave him to write, he wrote it down, as you know, in Romans through Philemon. And he had it given to him in such a manner that it unfolded much like a road map unfolds. You know, a road map, you take a hold of a road map and it says road map on the front of it or some such word as that. It'll say Atlas down in the corner or some other company and it'll say, and you unfold it and lo and behold, you can tell that's a map. But you don't see the starting spot. So you have to unfold the map and look through the map until you find out where you are. That's the starting spot. Then the map will show you something. So it is with Romans through Philemon. You have to get your starting point defined. The spot from whence you begin, you have to define. It's between you and the Lord. It's between you and the roadmap. It's between you and the way He put it together for you to see what your spot is. For many people in the world around us, the hope of the gospel is based upon the word of the truth in the gospel has appeared to all men. Well, for many of the people who have it appeared to them, it goes right over their head. They don't get it. And the reason they don't get it is because of what they think of themselves. So in Romans 12, it tells you not to think too highly of yourself or anybody else around you. As in Romans 3, those 10 verses I mentioned a while ago tell you exactly what your nature is. And as throughout the Bible, the Lord tells you, you know, it's like, okay, I see on the roadmap that here I am and here's where I want to go, but there's no road from here to there. So I want to go that way. Well, then you're going to have to blaze a trail. Well, you might be able to do that in land, but you can't do that with God. You're going to have to follow the map. And so He may take you over here. And it may be dismal, and this has nothing to do with what I just thought of it. Stephen Kelly just went to Dismal's Canyon in Alabama, and I was thinking about how do I show things that would really get bad in your life, and dismal came to mind. And I just, it had nothing to do with you guys going there, I promise you. But nevertheless, the Lord may let you take you through. The only road to get you there is to take you through dismal to get there. In other words, you say, well, I wish this was here. The Lord didn't write a road there. Different road map. So you may have to go somewhere else. You may have to go to Mountain Home. Wouldn't that be something? Go to Mountain Home before you can get to be with the Lord. Ha! Makes me think about the Lord himself leaving this earth. Got up on a mountain. Anyway, Colossians chapter 1. The word of the truth of the gospel, which is coming to you and is, and as in all the world, in verse 6, has to do with the fact that it's out there. It's out there. The word of the truth of the gospel. You and I can read it, and therefore we can proclaim it. You and I know people who do the same thing. We know people around the country who do it. Some of them don't know their left hand from their right hand. Some of them know way too much and almost hide the pure and simple gospel of Christ. But nevertheless, there's lots of people who speak the gospel of Christ. And the power of God unto salvation is not you preaching the gospel of Christ the way it's supposed to be done. It's the gospel of Christ being preached. Now, you say, well, I want to do it right. Well, good. That'd be a good place to start. But that's not what the Lord called upon his gospel for. The power of God unto salvation is the preaching of the gospel of Christ, the preaching of the cross, and so forth. That's where the power rests. It has nothing whatsoever to do with whether or not you've got your doctrine ducks all in a row. It has nothing whatsoever to do with you being a grace believer, although you would obviously believe, if you believe the gospel of Christ, no matter what else you called it, you would believe in the grace of God. So nevertheless, as God unfolded his plan and brought Romans to Philemon into being, he brought the gospel of Christ and the gospel of the grace of God into being by the words that he spoke. Hold on to Colossians 1 and go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. One of the neat things about the way the Lord preserved his word for us is that it's all stuck together in Romans to Philemon, of course. But you, in Romans to Philemon, you never get away from the same power of God unto salvation. You never get away from the same central truth that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised for our justification. And you never get away from the second central truth is, believe it. You never get away from that. Not anywhere in Romans to Philemon. Believe it. Believe it. Believe it. On those that believe. Unto those that believe. 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 It's all about believing it. So here's the gospel of Christ. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised for our justification. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You see, the point is, if you believe that God raised him from the dead, how would you not believe that God would forgive you your sins? You see, here's the thing. When God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, he wasn't trying to get the world to quit sinning. He had 4,000 plus years of watching the world unfold in the sin pattern. And remember, sin is that which is contrary to the righteousness of God. Not whether or not you call it sin, whether or not he calls it sin. And it's not a matter of whether or not it's acceptable in your culture. I know of some cultures that believe that for a woman to be beautiful, she gets a bone stuck in her chin. I probably would not kiss her. You see, here's the point. That's not beautiful to me, but some cultures, well, cultures will do any number of things. Cultures are weird. That's why they're called cultures. It's a group of people doing what they want to do. And, or in the case of those things in the Petri dishes, those cultures, they're just in there doing their thing. Culture. That's what it is. We got agriculture. Agriculture is called agriculture because agras do the same thing year in, year out, year in. They never change. They keep plowing dirt, putting seeds in, waiting for the sun, waiting for the rain, waiting for the sun, waiting for the rain, waiting for the sun, waiting for in the hopes of a crop. They don't get a crop. They get up and do the same thing next year. That's a culture. It's called agriculture. We went to a culture meeting last night. 64,000 screaming people in a culture. Football culture. My problem with football culture, and this will stop. The cyber people will jump off on this one. My problem with football culture is it's got the wrong God. Nevertheless, where was I? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. When Paul describes what he had been to these people, he describes it to them because he wants them to remember, because he's going to chew them out in chapter 3. Verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Well, the important thing about looking at Jesus Christ and Him crucified, He is God, manifest in the flesh, and He was crucified. If Jesus Christ and Him crucified stopped with Him being crucified, you wouldn't have anything to preach. So you preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified so that you can loudly proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Hence, Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised for our justification. Now, all the time from Genesis forward, until you get to Paul receiving that gospel, he says, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, and so forth. From Genesis 1 to when Paul received that gospel, the system which God employed was the way He wanted to do it, and it's true, and it was right, and there wasn't anything wrong with it while He was presenting it that way. But you see, here's the thing. He knew Paul. Paul said he separated him from his mother's womb. In other words, he lived when he was born. Paul said of all of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior, that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Well then, He knew us too. Well, how in the world could a God in heaven whose Son had been crucified, buried, and resurrected and gone back into heaven, how could that God get us saved in Texas? He had to have a gospel that would reach us. So Paul said, look here, you Corinthians, I just preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The rest of it's explanation. Look back in chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God, by His own word, cannot save someone who won't believe Him. Jesus said to a man who was trying to get his son, I think, healed, Jesus said, all things are possible to him that believeth. So the man looks at Jesus and says, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. I understood that the first time I read it. I understand it today. I'm willing to bet there's some people sitting here right now that don't understand that. And yet there will be times when your belief will be so strong that you'll do something in the name of the Lord, believing that it's exactly what the Lord wants you to do at the time, as it says it, where it says it, and so on. And other times you just totally walk away from it. Other times you just pick up whatever alternative there is and run with that one. Well, think of the verse, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. That God, that the Lord Jesus Christ standing there in front of that man would say, all things are possible to him that believeth. He wasn't trying to get that man to believe that he was capable of bending spoons with his eyes or any such stupid thing as that. He was trying to get that man to understand that he needed to believe on Him, Jesus, the Son of God, the virgin-born Son of Almighty God who did not commit a sin in His lifetime. He's the one standing there able to heal the withered hand, raise the dead son, give him back to his mother, and on and on and on. He's the one who said, all things are possible to him that believeth. And when the man said, Lord, I believe, he was believing God for that child, son or daughter, whichever it was. But when he finished the statement, he told the story of his life. He told the story of my life. He said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When you take a moment of your time to think rationally and clearly about Christ dying on the cross for your sins, being buried, being raised again from the dead, the chances are, no matter what else, you will believe those words at that time. But then you get bombarded with a world that is overwhelmingly, we are such a smidgen of the world, the bulk of the population, they don't believe in Jesus at all, let alone believe like Christian religions do, believe that Jesus Christ came here to teach them how to live. On Facebook the other day, someone said to someone who writes about what Scripture says and what Scripture means, someone said something about, next thing you know, you'd be telling us that we ought not to try to follow the Sermon on the Mount or to believe in using the Sermon on the Mount. And this individual quotes verse out of the Sermon on the Mount and says, how you doing with that one? There's only 26 things in the Sermon on the Mount that you cannot obey. As it says it, where it says it, tells you exactly what God wants you to know. And that's what happened about this pure and simple gospel that got all the way down to us. All the way down to, you know, I was in Pioge, Indiana one time. Yes, there is. I was in Pioge, Indiana one time as a young man. I don't know how old I was. Probably trying to sell something. Can't remember why I was there. And a man handed me a tract. And at that time, I don't believe I'd ever seen a tract. Maybe I had. And he said, read that one. If you like it, I'll give you another one. Well, the first one was he was lambasting some enemy of mine. So I said, yeah, right on. I said, got another one. And he gave it to me. And it preached the gospel to me. That wasn't when I got saved, but it preached the gospel to me. If you don't remember the tract, don't remember who wrote it, don't even remember the guy that did it, except I knew him at the time. I can see his face now, just on his name. But he gave me that. And when he gave me that tract, he said, see, what's wrong with them other people is that they just do lip service to Jesus. The whole world believes Jesus was there because right there we changed the calendar. I don't mean literally right there, but I mean that's where the calendar changes. We used to call it B.C. and A.D. Now we can't do that anymore. It's C.E. and B.C.E. And don't you forget it. Common error on my foot. Nothing common about it. Most uncommon 2,000 years ever has been. Nevertheless, that everybody believes in Jesus that way. But what did Jesus mean when he said all things are possible to him that believe? In the first place, he meant all things are possible to him that believeth in accordance with God's word, because God's not going to go back on his word. God's not going to change his word. So now remember where we've come to. All of a sudden, the Lord figures out in Acts chapter 9, it seems, that there was a way to get the gospel to Jerry Lockhart in Pielgi, Indiana. And you don't even know where Pielgi, Indiana is. Pielgi, Indiana is about as big as from here to Sarah Robin's house. And that's probably a stretch. I'm not sure about that. But the point is, I saw on that track a reason to be convicted of my sins. Now, obviously, I'd heard it all my life. Heard all about the blood of Jesus, sang songs with my dad and mom, and on and on and on. I knew all about that. But there it was in writing, glaring at me from that little tract. So naturally, I did what anybody would have done in the state that I was in. I threw it away. The point is, now looking back on it, come on. God in heaven caused on a piece of cheap paper, fold over, his word to be written down and handed to me in Pielgi, Indiana. That's almost as odd as me getting saved at 509 Chatillon, Danville, Illinois. That's almost that odd. It's almost as odd as someone standing up in a stadium filled with 35, 40,000 people on the top row, trusting Christ as his Savior, and making his way down to the front when the preacher's given the invitation so he could tell somebody that he got saved. How odd is that? In Mobile, Alabama. How odd is that? It's almost as odd as one Sunday morning, or Saturday morning, my wife woke me up. You understand, she had me up, and I went to sleep on the couch. She woke me up to tell me that Christ died for her. I said, yes, he did. I thought she knew it. These are odd things that bring about salvation. But it's just simply the word of the truth of the gospel, which is known in all the world. That's all it is. So you run across people all the time, they've got this plant. And the plan doesn't include the gospel of Christ as the foundation root for what they're going to do. It's not going to set well with the Lord. Now, mind you, you're living in grace. All of this time out here in the Romans to Philemon era, God is not going to slap you down. He's going to let you do exactly what you want to do. You can go wherever you want to go. You can do whatever you want to do, and God will never touch you. People say, well, I haven't been to Bible class in 6 months. I haven't been to Bible class in 2 years. Is God mad at you? Nope. Because when he was in Christ on the cross, the blood of Jesus Christ is the blood of his Father. God reconciled the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. All that law that told you about all those sins and all these people dealing with all the commandments of God on the basis of their own process of sacrifice, etc., etc., all of that went right out the window when Paul told the story that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. So the world says, and I know the world doesn't literally say this, but the world in general says, whoo-wee! We can just go do whatever we want to do. And they can. You can write that down. Jerry said, January 3rd. 2010, you can do what you want to do. Well, the fact is that God will let you go from the day you find out about his grace until the day you die. And if you never hear it again, he will never compel you to trust Christ as your Savior. You're living in the same grace the rest of the world is. And you're living in the same grace. If you're lost, you're living in the same grace as saved people. So I don't see anything wrong with life. Well, certainly not. God has given you all grace. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. All men. That would be all men. The very next verse says, teaching us. That's people who believe. Paul wrote that to believers. The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, the world in general, teaching us. If we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of God will teach us some things. You don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, the grace of God is just the way you live. And you might say, well, I like it like this. I like living in grace. So do we all. Praise God for grace. But if you never trust Christ as your Savior, you don't have a Savior. And if you don't have a Savior and you draw that last breath, you ain't going to like the next thing that happens. The grace of God to bring salvation appeared to all men. But it teaches us who believe. I'm going back to Colossians 1. Colossians 1. Now, as you can tell from verse 4, that Paul didn't know these people, so he's writing to them even though he doesn't know them personally, but because he's heard of their faith and so on and so forth. Love which you have to all the saints, it says at the end of verse 4. And it says down in verse 7, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it meaning that he had heard about their love in the Spirit, which comes from their having faith and the hope which is laid up for the hope which is laid up for them in heaven. Now look at verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Now I want you to back up a second. To be filled with the knowledge of his will is not to be filled with knowledge. I've met many people over the last 35 years who know an awful lot about God's will and nothing about the world they live in. I've met people who know an awful lot about the world they live in and don't know anything about God's will. You see, it's not about our will. He doesn't say that you might be filled with the knowledge of your will. No, it says that you might be filled in the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord. Here's the deal. If there was a day in your life when you put your trust in Christ, you're living in the same grace as the lost people. You're living in the same grace as anyone who works real hard at trying to follow the direction of the Lord. But here you are. You get saved right here, and you walk through your life, and you never pay any attention to the knowledge of his will. It doesn't matter what you gain in terms of knowledge or wealth or stature in the community, or whether you become a great sports star or a great sports coach of whom people say, don't impeach Leach. It doesn't matter what you learn or where you go, but if you don't learn anything, if you got saved, you know you trusted the Lord, but you don't learn anything about the knowledge of his will, what you do is not going to matter to the Lord. And he will let you just live in grace. Smooth as silk. And so many people will look at that whole thing and they'll say, well, I don't know about that. I get my prayers answered. Well, that's no big deal. Lost people get their prayers answered. Well, how do they do that? Oh, there's a God of this world that loves to fiddle around with that stuff. He thinks that's play toys. He just loves to fool around with people's lives. He's been doing it for 6,000 years. And he only spoke one lie. Jesus Christ said of him that he is the devil and that he is a liar and the father of it. One lie. And that basically that lie is, you can be a God yourself, you don't need him. That one out there. Basically that's what he said. So, if you say, oh God, I need this to happen in my life, and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, or if you're not in the will of God, if that thing which you're praying to happen is not in the will of God, and if you knew the will of God, you would know that it was not in the will of God, you pray, and the devil says, hey, get down there and fill that prayer to one of his minions. And so they rush down into your life, and they look wonderful. Look like angels of light. They look terrific. They provide. They make it happen. It comes about. And you say, thank you, Lord. And all the time, his word disagrees with everything you just asked for. God didn't do it. He will not go contrary to what he has said. That would make him a liar. And that's what Satan wants him to appear as, a liar. Back in Colossians 1. The point is that you might, the last half of verse 9, that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now, if you take the part of verse 10 and 11 there, the bulk of that, those two verses, if you believe verse 9, if you believe the gospel and the word of the truth of the gospel and the hope that's laid up for you in heaven, and you trusted Christ as your Savior, why in the world wouldn't you believe verse 9? That you got to know the knowledge of his will. Then why wouldn't you believe verse 10 and 11? Which means you're going to have everything you need to do it. Everything. Everything you need to do it. Say, well, sometimes The way I get things done is I work here and other people add to it. Yep. Sometimes I don't do nothing but preach and teach God's word and the Lord blesses. Yep. Sometimes God comes along and says, hey, I believe the Lord would have me to support the ministry. You say, praise the Lord. And he says, here's the way he would have me support the ministry. And all of a sudden, you're going to have to know some things about how to discern how the ministry should be supported. Your ministry. I'm not talking about preaching 11 times a week or whatever. I'm just talking about your ministry, whatever your ministry is. You're going to have to make a discernment about how that's going to come to pass. Because you are going to worry yourself over the knowledge of his will. And yet knowing full well that verse 10 and 11 says that he's going to provide everything you need. But you've got to worry about the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, because otherwise you might misapply it. And life takes on an altogether different picture. Now, the overriding thing in all kinds of walking with the Lord is verse 12, giving thanks. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. The saints in light, when Paul's writing it, is the church, the body of Christ. And the saints in light in the church, the body of Christ, are dwelling in, even though we walk through this veil of tears, so to speak, we're dwelling in glory, the saints in light. Glory is light, the Bible. The point is, if you trusted Christ as your Savior, you're in glory. So I don't feel like it. Me either. I don't believe in glory. I'm going to have to wear a necktie. Nah, you say I don't have to wear a necktie now. Just kidding. Can't use that one. I don't believe in glory. I'm going to have to wear glasses. Why would I need glasses? I don't believe in glory. I'm going to be fat. Lord Jesus Christ wasn't fat. I've seen his picture. I don't believe in glory. I'm going to have any aches and pains. I don't believe in glory. The limitations that I have are going to be there. So, I'm interested in being a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. Which first has to do with trusting Christ as your Savior. Second has to do, the measure of the inheritance has to do with what you do, which is according to his will. The knowledge of his will. Look over your will in chapter 2. And I want you to know before I read this that I believe this wholeheartedly. And you should know that I believe this. I have told you 7,241 times, as near as I can recall, I believe this about everything. No matter what I might rant and rave about concerning what the Word of God says, no matter what I might show you and read out of the Word of God to you or with you about certain things that go on in this world, no matter about any of that nonsense that the world does and thinks it's okay to do it. Bless your soul, if it's contrary to the Word of God, it's not okay, even if we do it. Don't fool yourself. Say, well, sin's not imputed because we're not under the law. That's right. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing the world's trespasses unto them. That's right. That doesn't change one thing about God, what God said was right and wrong. So don't swallow that junk that it doesn't make any difference what you do. It does. But what you do is your business. It's between you and the Lord. Now notice verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. And he tells you why not let any man judge. He says that's a shadow of things to come. Notice he didn't say that's a shadow of things past. Just have to let the Bible say what it says. He says let no man therefore judge you in meat, drink, respect of holy day, new moon, or the Sabbath days. I don't believe in making a Sabbath day. If you make one, it's all right with me. I'll think you're silly for it because the Lord put you into the body of Christ, which means you are the Lord's body. How many days a week is that? Yeah, it's all of them. So I don't believe in a special day. However, I found out from the geophysics that the best way you can work is 6 days and take one off. Didn't have anything to do with me trying to figure out which day was the Sabbath day. If I was going to choose the Sabbath day, which day would it be? Yes. The most uncomfortable one. Yeah. It would be the day that it would be quite all right with the Lord if I played golf. That would be the day that would be the Sabbath day. Wait a minute, that's walking too far. Oh, we ride in carts, we don't walk. You see, I'm not going to judge you about your days. Don't judge me about my days. I'm not going to judge you about meat and drink. Don't judge me about my meat and drink. I'm not going to judge you about whether or not you pay attention to the moon. And what was the big deal about the new moon New Year's Eve? What was that? Blue moon. Oh, that makes it a blue moon. Somebody told me it was some sort of a high day for somebody. I didn't know who it was. It wasn't me. I was too sleepy to stay up and watch the new year come in. So anyway, don't judge me. I won't judge you. But bless your soul, that's not going to change what I say about the Word of God. The Word of God says it as it says it, where it says it, to whom it says it. Read it. You won't have any trouble understanding. It's not hard. Sixth grade English. Easy words. Don't say something's not idolatry. If it's idolatry, just let it be idolatry. Say, well, I don't want to be. Well, then don't do it. Say, well, I don't care. Well, then do it. I'm not going to judge you. But that doesn't mean I'm not going to say something about it. Now notice the next verse, verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward. Oh, there's a guy around the corner that would get you out of the way of the Lord, you know, beguile you, lure you away out of the way of the Lord, out of the knowledge of His will, and he would do this to you to rob you of your reward.